Today I'll read and preach from God's Word in Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 14. Listen as I read God's Word. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit your workers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you may bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This week, the elders of the Reformed Presbyterian Church will be meeting in our National Synod meeting. One of the things that is being brought before our Synod is a call for a time of solemn prayer and fasting by the churches of our denomination, calling out to the Lord for the Lord to hear us because of the state of our nation. This is not an ordinary occurrence, and has captured the attention of the elders locally here in Stillwater. And several reasons motivate this call. They especially have to do with the swiftly tilting culture in which we live. And I can give you a couple of examples of what's happening right now. You probably all are aware that the Supreme Court is deciding right now about the state of marriage in our country, whether or not there would be the allowing of same-sex marriages to be recognized. North in Canada, their Supreme Court recently allowed euthanasia. That's the doctor-assisted suicide, or the killing of those who are who choose to die. We also would recognize that closer to home, that within our own denomination, that in that debate over homosexuality, that the author Rosaria Butterfield has written a book that has got much attention and much opposition for her. She has a new book that's coming out that will likely bring much more scrutiny to her and opposition to her and possibly to the church at large. And then thinking of the sanctity of life, the denomination's college, Geneva College, is involved in a lawsuit asking for relief from the federal mandate to be required to provide drugs to that give abortions to young mothers. I mention these things just as examples of what is motivating for the call for a time of solemn prayer and fasting for our churches. And not just ours, but for churches across the Reformed spectrum in the NAEPARC, or North American and Reformed Presbyterian Church Associations. Our own Directory of Public Worship says this about fasting and prayer: special days of fasting, humiliation, and prayer are particularly appropriate when God's judgments are evident in the land, or when corporate sin in church or nation provokes the Lord and invites His judgments. Our own elders here have already considered this appeal, and we agree with that pressing need in our culture. So we've planned for a special time of prayer and fasting coming up on January 24th. With that in mind, I've decided to preach today on the subject of fasting. Did I say January? I meant June. I'm planning way far ahead. June 24th. Thanks for helping me catch that. So I'll be preaching on that today, because I want you to be preparing your hearts for that and understanding what it is. It's not a subject that is very popular in the broader church, and yet it is an appropriate spiritual discipline for the Christian. And so I'm taking up this subject so that you can understand it. And in the next coming weeks, I also want to preach on the subjects that give the sense of urgency that motivate this call for prayer and fasting. For your information, we plan to gather over the supper hour on June 24th, and so you can start making preparations for that. We'll lay aside that supper hour, and if you're able, we invite you to come and join together in that time of prayer and fasting. With that introduction in mind, let me go on to give a working definition of fasting, and then look at Isaiah 58 and several other scripture passages that will help us to understand the practice of Christian fasting. In general, fasting means going without food, but the Bible has more in mind. For a working definition, I'll give this. It's on the back of your bulletin. Christian fasting means abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. That's the first point that I'm going to make today, that fasting is an act of self-denial for spiritual purposes. The first part of that sentence is fairly self-explanatory. It's an act of self-denial. It has to do with going without food. And actually, that's a fairly generic definition of the word fasting. We use it to describe other reasons for going without food. In fact, the children might recognize the word fast as associated with breakfast. We don't say it exactly the same way. Yeah, the light kind of dawns there, doesn't it? You can separate that word into two words: break and fast, and we mush it all together and say breakfast. But It is the breaking of a fast. It's the stopping of a fast that you had overnight. At least I hope you weren't sleepwalking and going to the refrigerator and eating lots of things over the nighttime hour. No, since supper last night and this morning, you were participating in something of a fast. You weren't eating. And this morning when you got up, you broke your fast or stopped your fast by eating eggs and bacon and other yummy things. So there's a generic idea to the word fast, and it has to do with self-denial. And by defining it that way, I hope that you recognize that that fasting is doing without something that is actually good. It's good to eat. It's good to have bacon in the morning, right? Those are good things. And so I'm not saying that food is bad and that it's a sin to eat. Instead, by fasting, you are doing without something that is good. Which leads to the second part of that definition. You are doing without something that is good for the sake of having something better. You do without something good for the sake of laying hold of something better. You might have done something like this when you have worked through lunch. Have you ever done that? There's a job that is so pressing and a deadline that is so important that you don't eat. Instead, you concentrate on making sure that job is done in the time that's allotted. You set aside something good so as to accomplish something better. When we talk about Christian fasting, then, we are doing something, we are setting aside, denying something good for the sake of something better. In Christian fasting, that something better can be a number of different things. Let me draw in what the broader scripture describes as being appropriate things that you would set aside in self-denial so that you could accomplish something better. For instance, you might devote yourself to the pursuit of holiness or the pursuit of God Himself through the reading and meditating on God's Word. As an example of this, Moses fasted while he was on Mount Sinai. He went up to the mountain to meet with God and to receive the law of God. And while he was there, he set aside something good. He set aside eating for something better, to meet with God and to pursue His holiness. Or you may fast for a period as you seek God's will, like the church in Antioch did when they selected Paul and Barnabas to go on that first missionary journey. They fasted seeking God's direction and who they should appoint as missionaries. Or you may fast in order to give yourself and your time to acts of mercy. And that's what Isaiah 58 draws your attention to. Look again at verses 6 and 7 here. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, says God? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Can you see what's happening there? Here is someone who is so burdened with a pressing need of poverty, of hunger, of oppression, that they say, I voluntarily set aside my time, my comfort, my food, my possessions, so that I might give to this pressing need. That I might give myself in my time, that I might give my finances, that I might give my food to those who are hungry. Those are reasons that you might deny yourself so as to lay a hold of something better. Along with those reasons, though, the Bible most often associates a time of fasting with prayer. Fasting is closely associated with prayer. Isaiah 58 draws your attention that way in verse 5 when it says, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes?" Those terms that are used there are terms that are descriptive of humiliating ourselves before the Lord in prayer and repentance. We bow down our heads, as it says here, like a bulrush bending in the wind or under the weight of the head. Or the use of sackcloth and ashes. That was an Old Testament sign of humiliation. It was a sign of taking physical uncomfortableness onto our own body as a sign of our spiritual uncomfortableness because of the burden of sin. In a similar passage, the Lord God Himself calls for such a fast for repentance. These words come from Joel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart, and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind Him?" These and other verses couple together fasting with prayer, repentance, mourning, humbling ourselves before the Lord. Jesus Himself makes the same comparison in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, He teaches about prayer, and then immediately on the heels of that, teaches about fasting. With that in mind, I would remind you that it's providential that I've just recently preached two sermons on the subject of prayer. At the close of the book of Ephesians, Paul sets prayer in front of the Christian church as part of the armor of God. I still like John Piper's vivid illustration about the importance of prayer. Prayer is like the radio that soldiers use to call out for help from the front line of battle. Since we are engaged in spiritual warfare, you can see how important it is for us to communicate with God. And with that in mind, you might see how there are times when the battle is so fierce and your need is so great that there is nothing more important than for you to cry out to God in prayer for help. Those times may be so pressing, and there's an urgency about the spiritual battle that lead us to humble ourselves in prayer and in fasting. That's what was happening in Isaiah chapter 58. The Holy Spirit was prompting them through the words of Isaiah to be burdened by the sins of the nation. They were to weigh so heavily on the hearts of men and women that they would humble themselves and cry out to God for His attention and for His forgiveness. At least that's what they should have done. But in Isaiah 58, God took issue with the Jews, didn't He? He said, "You gather in front of me, and you fast, and you pray, but look at what you're fasting for. you free up your time and your attention not to go and to relieve oppression, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. What is it that you do? You freed up your time so that you can go home and oppress your workers, to strike them with your fist, to get involved in debates and arguments. This is not a fast to the Lord. God took issue with their fast. Rather than using it as a time to pray and repent, they pursued their own selfish interests. And that leads me to consider some practical definitions of what prayer is not, and then what fasting is not, and what fasting is. I'm going to give you three things that fasting is not, based on this and other passages. First of all, fasting is not a maneuver to get God to do something for you. It's not a maneuver to get God to do something for you. That's what God said the Jews were doing in their fast. They came to worship the Lord, they prayed, they fasted, but their religious exercises were all external. They were doing these things as if they could manipulate God. It's as if they could say, well, God, I look at my calendar and I was at church every day, every Sunday this year. Because of that, you owe me. I prayed and I fasted on these days. And so, God, I have this little list that I want you to take care of for me. And that's not what faith is about. It's not just the Jews who do that, is it? It is so easy to fall into that attitude, isn't it? To fall into the attitude of going to God and saying, God, look what I did for you, and therefore I deserve this from you. Whenever you think about the spiritual disciplines of reading your Bible and prayer and going to church and fasting, it's easy to fall into an outward obedience that doesn't touch the heart. When you do that, you're just trying to manipulate God. You're going through the motions so as to get something from Him. And that's not what fasting is. That's not what any of the means of grace is. Instead, we approach God out of humiliation and, out of humbleness and humiliating ourselves before Him so as to express our repentance. Secondly, neither is Christian fasting the same as abstaining from food for medical or health purposes. I've already mentioned this. There are good reasons to abstain from food for a period of time. You fast before a medical exam. You have a certain diet that you follow for health reasons. Those are good and they have their place. I'm not going to talk about those because that's not what Christian fasting is. Neither is it an end in and of itself. And by that I mean that fasting is a tool to communicate grace to you. It is a tool to take you to God. It's not what ought to be focused on itself. I could illustrate that this way. Today, your focus was to come to church to worship God. And you used your car to get here. You didn't get in your car this morning and say, I've achieved my goal for the day. My goal was to get in my car. No, that wasn't your goal. Your goal was to come to church to worship Him. Your car was the vehicle that brought you here. And in a similar way, I want you to think about fasting as the vehicle that brings you to God. It is a means of grace. Don't look at it as the be-all and end-all of the Christian life. It's tempting to fall into that attitude too, because fasting is not commonly or regularly practiced. It's fallen into much ignorance and misuse or disuse. But it ought to be used, but as a practice that leads us to God. With that in mind, let me turn your attention then to say, so what is fasting? Take you back to our definition. Fasting is a Christian discipline of self-denial for a spiritual purpose. And I'm emphasizing today the spiritual purpose of repentance for sin. One Christian author says this way, that fasting expresses our penitence for sin. He uses a word there, penitence, that has in mind showing sorrow or hating the sin as God hates that sin. When we repent not because we've been caught and we're sorry that we got caught, but instead we repent because we understand that sin is an affront to God, that it's wrong, and we're grieved over that. We repent whether we're caught or not. It's suitable that we're grieved by that, because sin brings in an element of distress or of brokenness in our relationship to God. Just think about when you have a brokenness with your brother or sister in your home, or when you as husband and wife have had an argument and things are not right between you. There's a sense of distress over that, a distress that is so great that you don't want to do anything else until you get right with that person. And there's a sense of urgency with getting right with them. You physically feel that, don't you? Sometimes you might say, it makes me sick the way I've offended my wife and the brokenness that I have with her. When you willingly go without food, there's a physical side to that. You get hungry, right? You know what hunger feels like? Your stomach growls, and there's pain that's there. That physical experience is to be used and translated to take you to that physical desire for God. And in the context of repentance, think of the brokenness that sin brings between you and a loved one, and brings between you and God. And let that physical hunger of yours be translated to take you to that physical wanting of being right with God. It's that type of urgency and that type of longing that personal sin sometimes motivates you to go and be right with God before you do anything else. It happens sometimes in your life where you might set aside a meal so that you can pray and repent and be right with God. It may happen corporately where the burden of guilt is on you, so that when there's a gathering together for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, the eating and drinking of the bread and cup that God has given, that you are not right with God. And there's an urgency to be right with Him, as Jesus says, you lay aside the sacrifice that you have brought so that you can go and be right. There are times when, if you're not right with God, that you might even set aside the sacrament so as to repent and to be right with Him. Always coming back to enjoy that. And there are times when a church or a nation is burdened by sin. And it's that burden that is on our nation right now that gives us this urgency to cry out to God. As I said, I'll be preaching on some of those reasons in the coming weeks. But I want to close today by urging you to see this sense of desire for God that leads us to fast. You can hear it in Isaiah 58. You can hear it in Joel 2 that I read earlier. Did you catch it in Psalm 6 that we sang? Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. Those are words that well up out of a heart that is burdened by a recognition of sin and a desire for forgiveness. In a little bit, we're going to sing Psalm 42. Listen to the words that we'll sing. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's the longing that we have for God's presence. Or Psalm 109, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. There is an urgency about our desire for God. There's an urgency that comes from our need individually to meet with God, to be in His presence, to know the forgiveness of our sins. There's an urgency that comes on us corporately as a church and nationally as a people on the swiftly tilting culture in which we live is one that I hope that you would understand as being an urgent situation that would lead us to cry out to the Lord in fasting and prayer that He would have mercy on us, that He would turn us away from our sins and revive us individually as a church and as a nation. May the Lord hear our prayers as we seek His face. Let's pray. Lord, the need is great. And there's an urgency about our repentance before You. And as we anticipate a day of fasting and prayer, God, I ask that You would be with us as we prepare and as we come together, that You would meet with us, that You would hear our prayers, that You would lift us up out of our despair and answer. Oh God, we are so glad that You draw us by Christ into Your presence, and that in Your presence we know that there is fullness of joy and forgiveness of sins. For Lord, of ourselves we are weak and needy, and we need to hear from You that our sins are forgiven. And we need Your Spirit to guide us to live in this culture. We ask, O God, that You would hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.